Thanks so much, Brother Allen, worship team. If you will, take your Bibles and open up with me to Matthew chapter 25. That will be our text this morning, Matthew chapter 25. And as you're doing that, let me just welcome those who are joining us from the Hawk Point campus. We're so grateful for our brothers and sisters in Hawk Point and what God is doing there. I want you to be praying for our Hawk Point campus here in a couple of weeks. We're going to be hosting a vacation Bible school, and we believe and we trust and we're praying that God would bring about a harvest there in the Hawk Point community through the efforts of our church family there as they lead in vacation Bible school. Also want you to be praying for our Mexico mission team. We've got a handful of people that are down in Mexico today that are doing some street ministry, and they're working on helping to install some water filters. And as they go about the business of installing water filters, they're talking about the living water that we can have through Christ Jesus. And so you be praying for them as they continue to go forth and minister and preach the gospel there in Mexico. They'll be home this next week, and so we pray for that team as they are about that business. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to talk today about a topic that I know every time I stand in the pulpit and introduce, I know that everybody in the sanctuary, in the worship center, just gets excited. We're going to talk about stewardship today. Yeah? So excited. I know that we enjoy talking about stewardship. It reminds me of the story of a gentleman, two of them, who were flying on a private plane, and their plane went down off of the coast of a Pacific island, and they moseyed their way up onto the island, and much of the wreckage had kind of assembled there. And when they kind of came to, they realized, we've got a real problem, one man in particular. And so he began to kind of scour the island and ask it the question, what is out here that will help us sustain life until they can find us? And after he had surveyed the entire island, he realizes there's nothing here that's going to help us. There's nothing here. And the first gentleman says to his buddy, we've got to do something. He says, we're going to die out here. He says, no, don't worry about it. We're okay. It'll all be all right. He said, how can you be so cavalier about this? How can you be so laid back? He says, listen, I've looked high and low on this island. There's no food. There's no source of life. There's nothing that we can make a fire from. There's nothing. I mean, we're gonna die out here. He says, don't worry about it. I make $100,000 a week. We'll be fine. The guy says, you've got to be kidding me. You make $100,000 a week. What difference does that make? You need to understand something. While you're just kind of lounging around here, leaning up against all this wreckage right in the middle of our mess, you've got to understand that if we don't do something here in the next, let's say, 24 to 36 hours, we're in real trouble. He says, we've got to figure out something. Would you get up and help me find a solution or we're going to die? He says, listen, we'll be fine. I make $100,000 a week. Man says, why do you keep telling me that you make $100,000 a week? Like, that's supposed to make a difference in the situation we find ourselves in right now. He said, listen, it's going to make all the difference in the world. He says, I make $100,000 a week and I tithe. I guarantee you my pastor will find me. That's probably true, right? Probably true. I tease, but friends, today we're going to talk about stewardship, but we're not going to be talking about necessarily tithing, all right? So let's put our defensive down for just a moment. Let's talk about how God desires for us to use all of the resources that he provides in our life, which includes money. But friends, today, it's about so much more than money. And in fact, I would argue today, I'd really like for you to think about it in terms that don't include money. Because today, I really would like for you to think about in terms of your spiritual gift. How are you stewarding the spiritual gift that God has bestowed upon you? Today, I'd like for you to think about it in terms of your time. How are you stewarding the time that God has blessed you with? How are you stewarding the resources, all of the resources of God, to help further God's kingdom here on earth? That's really the principle that we're going to be looking at today. So here in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be looking at a parable. It's a pretty well-known parable. It's called the parable of the talents. Here's what God's word says. We'll start in verse 14. It says this, for it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and yet to another he gave 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. To the one who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one with 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Listen, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he who had 2 talents also came forward, and he said, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you up over more. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and you slothful servant. You knew I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and then at my coming you should have received what was mine, at least with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he who has in abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, into a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When we think about the parable of the talents, my guess is if you've been in church for any number of years, you've probably read this parable. You maybe have been challenged to think about this parable. Today, I want to follow in the footsteps of many who have preached and taught on this parable to challenge our thought process as it relates to proper stewardship and management in our life. And I want to make just a couple of observations for you to help form the parameter for how we can read this passage of Scripture and really apply what this passage of Scripture is teaching in our life. Number one, let me just say this. God has called you and I, God has called us to steward his investment in our life. To steward his investment in our life. Now, stewardship is the utilization and the management of all the resources that God provides for the glory of God and for the betterment of his creation. Friends, listen. Everything that God has invested in your life, he expects for you to use for his glory and for man's betterment. It was not uncommon for wealthy men to take very long journeys back in Jesus' day. In fact, a journey in Jesus' day tended to be long just by virtue of the fact that everywhere you went, it was either walking on foot or riding a camel or a donkey of some sort. And so it seemed as though every trip was a longer trip. But these wealthy men would take very long trips, and before they would leave, they would often delegate the control and the multiplication of their wealth to a trustworthy servant. They were expected to bring a return on what had been handed over to them. Still, there were no doubts in the minds of these servants that the property and the money still belonged to the master. They were, in fact, at that moment, the possessors, but they were not the owners. All right, we need to understand that going in. As the servant, or as the master comes to the servants and says, "Here, listen, this is 5 talents. Here, listen, here are 2 talents. Here, listen, here is 1 talent. Understand that these servants had possession of these talents, had possession of this money. They were responsible for this money. They had been given charge over this money. But understand this, they did not own this money. And that's the very first principle when it comes to stewardship, friends. And if we don't get this very first principle down, then everything else that we're going to talk about today and everything else that we're going to consider as it relates to stewardship will likely not apply and might fall upon deaf ears. So we've got to understand this very principle. Listen to me, friends, very carefully. We own nothing. Say it with me. We own nothing. Nothing. If you will, write down in the margins of your Bible, Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. It says this, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Everything belongs to the Lord. Now, friends, listen, you have to allow this principle to permeate your life. And that's not how we typically and traditionally think about it. We like to live our life kind of segmented. We like to look and say, that's my house. That's my car. That's my bank account. That's my retirement account. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. It happens even in the life of the church. That's my church. Friends, listen, we can say that so long that it's not just simply an identification. It's as if we've taken ownership of the church. That's my classroom. I've been in churches where we move a class and it would take an act of Congress in order to get it done. Right? Because I've been in that class for 30 years. That's my class. You know, some of you are sitting in a seat today that you consider, listen, my seat. Yeah? We'll test it next Sunday. I would challenge any of you to look around at someone that you'd say that I see them sitting there every week. You'll find someone. Look around. Y'all are creatures of habit, right? Go sit in someone else's seat and see what happens. All right? Why? Because that's my seat. It's my church. It's my classroom. It's my house. It's my car. Friends, listen, we've got to allow this principle to permeate our personhood. Listen, we really don't own anything. We don't own anything. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. And until we recognize that truth, we'll not be good managers of what He has entrusted to us. Friends, we don't own it. It is as if the master has gone off for a long journey. In fact, let me just suggest to you, maybe you write out in the margins of your Bible there, John chapter 14. Listen, he says, "Do not fear. Trust in the Lord. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Listen, "and I'm going to prepare a place for you." Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm going on a long journey. I'm going on a long journey. And then he goes back on and says, "And I'm going to go and prepare that place for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be where I am." Listen, that's all God has done. Through Christ, He's taken a journey. He has bestowed upon us various gifts, various treasures, various resources. And here's what He's saying to His church. Here's what He's saying to you and to me. Listen very carefully. I own this, but I'm going to ask you to manage it. The principle of stewardship started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Was the Garden of Eden, was it Adam's? No. Had he purchased the Garden of Eden? No. Did he create the Garden of Eden? No. Was his name on the title in the Garden of Eden? No. No, listen, friends. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to do what? To tend to it. To manage it. Everything that has been bestowed upon your life, friends, listen, it's not yours. It's God's. And He wants you to manage it, and He wants you to steward the investment that He has made in your life. Now, you may be here today and say, "Pastor, I'm not buying it." See, friends, listen, I get it. You don't have to. But I'm telling you, this is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that this belongs to the Lord, everything that we have. Friends, you could kick and scream about it. You can even try to contest it. I promise you this, you don't want to, right? God could help us understand real carefully what He has given to us. He can take away just like that, right? Just because we think we own it means nothing. I was recently reading about an encounter that Abraham Lincoln had with an individual. And he asked this question, "How many legs does a cow have?" And And the man says, well, four, of course. He says, that's right. He said, let me ask you this. Now, suppose we call the cow's tail a leg. Then how many legs would a cow have? The man says, well, President, of course it would be five. President Lincoln says, absolutely not. You're wrong. He says, calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Right? Friends, listen. We can say what we want to about ownership. Yet, oftentimes, what we say about ownership, and when we suggest that we have ownership stake in anything, oftentimes what it does is it says more about us than it does about God. And so we've got to understand this principle. God has called us to steward the investment that he has made in our life. And the investment he has made in our life, how do you know what that investment is? Friends, listen, everything. Your time, your gifts, your abilities, your talent, literally the abilities that you have been given, the investment of your time and how you're going to spend your time, the investment of energy. Friends, listen, if God didn't want you to get up out of bed today, you think you'd be getting up out of bed? No, it's a gift from him. It's a gift from him. The ability to even wake up in the morning, it's a gift from him. All of the physical resources that God has bestowed upon you, it all belongs to him. He owns it all, and he's investing these gifts into our lives. And we have a responsibility to steward that investment. Now, secondly, this morning I want to talk to you just a little bit about we have to invest what God has given to us. See, he desires for us to steward that investment, and what that means here, friends, is that we will invest those investments. Now, you'll notice in our text today that there were two who decided to go forth and invest the investment of the owner. There was one who decided to go forth and bury the investment of the owner. And the question must be asked of us today, which one are we here in this story? Who are we going to be with the investment that God has made in our life? Now, let's pause here in order to recognize what it is that the Bible is talking about when we use this word talent. Because when we use the word talent here in Matthew chapter 25, we're not talking about it in terms of the man's gift or ability, right? The ability to do something, to sing beautifully, the ability to be a woodsman or a crafter of wood or whatever the case may be, whatever talent you can fill in. We're not talking about that kind of talent. When we talk about a talent biblically, a talent was used to indicate in Scripture a very large sum of money. And depending on who you were to read from a scholarship perspective, it differs on how large that sum of money may be. Commentators will argue a little bit about what the exact amount is, but most of them would agree on a principle like this. To amass a talent would be to amass a very large sum of money. It would take an ordinary laborer somewhere around 20 years to amass the amount of money necessary to make just one talent. So let me put that in perspective. If we were to look at this through the lens of our economy, if we were to take minimum wage and we were to look at minimum wage over the course of a 20-year career, we're talking about a talent being somewhere in the vicinity of between $400,000 and $500,000. I mean, a large sum of money, all right? And what the owner has done here is he's taken five talents and he's given it to one man. And he's taken two talents and he's given it to another man. And he's taken one talent and he's given it to a third man. Now, when you take these talents and you add them up, you recognize that this is a large, large, extremely large sum of money. And verse 16 tells us, the man who received five talents went at once and put the money to work, and he gained five more talents. So those five talents were turned into 10 talents. And if you keep reading, you'll notice he didn't waste any time. He immediately went to work. He immediately gained an investment strategy, and he doubled the master's portfolio. The guy who had two talents, Scripture indicates, does the same thing. It doesn't tell us what he did, but it tells us that he went to work immediately. And he invested those talents, those funds, in such a way much like the first guy, that he doubled the initial investment. And then verse 18 describes the approach, which is a quite different approach, describes the approach of the third man. The man who had received just one talent, listen, went off, he dug a hole, and he buried his master's money. On all accounts, the one talent man was a slackard. He went off and he buried the blessing. This practice of hiding valuables in the ground, this was extremely common. Friends, there were no safes back in Jesus' day. No, you would go out. You remember there's a parable of one who went out and was digging in the field and found a great treasure and then went off and sold everything they had to go back and buy that field, right? I mean, the idea here is that he takes this very large sum of money, this one talent, which to you or I would be worth 20 years of effort to amass. He goes, in order to hold on to that, he buries that talent and accomplishes, listen, nothing. Accomplishes nothing. Friends, let me just stop for just a moment and ask you this question. When you think about this in your own life, and again, we can talk about it in terms of money, that's fine. Go ahead if that's how you want to do it. But I'm not just asking you about money today. And admittedly, I'm asking you more today about your time, about your effort, about your energies, about the various resources that God has poured into you. Let me ask you this question. What is today, what is the kingdom return for that which God has invested in you? Let me ask it another way. When you think about the time that you've spent, let's just look at the last 7 days, because the fact of the matter is some of us are going to have to really scratch our mind to remember yesterday. Let's just look at the last 7 days. What is the kingdom return on how you have used your time? Every one of us has used the 24 hours that God has given to us by virtue of the fact, and it doesn't mean that you have to have used it well, but by virtue of the fact that you're here yet another week, you've had 24 hours every day this last week. Let me ask you, what kingdom difference has these 168 hours made in your life? What have you done with them for the kingdom of God? How has the kingdom of God grown? How has the kingdom of God been strengthened? How has the kingdom of God been enhanced with how you've spent the last 168 hours in your life? I mean, I'm questioning the reality today, and I suspect if I really continued to dig down deep and drill down deep, I would find in your life the same reality that I have found in my life as I'm stopping to just ask the question, have I made the most of what God has invested in my life? He's given me 168 hours this last week. Have I taken the time to do something productive in His kingdom? Because the fact of the matter is, the overwhelming majority of us might look at our life and say, you know what, really, I don't know that the kingdom of God has been enhanced on any level over the course of the last 7 days. I wonder if when God gave us that time, I wonder if we've taken that time, we've gone out into the field, and we've buried it. And here's why we've buried it. See, there have been multiple opportunities to invest in the kingdom of God. There have been multiple opportunities for us to go and to further the kingdom of God. Let's take, for an example, Tuesday night when we could go out and we could share the gospel and we could knock on doors and we could do it with a whole grouping of people that are like-minded and similar to us. We could go out and we could knock. But here's the reality. We're just like this third man, because this third man, look what he says here. Father, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were weeping where you did not sow. I know that you gather where you don't scatter seed. I was so afraid. You see, I think some of us will look at our time and we say, I could never go teach that class. I could never go knock on that door. I could never go share my faith because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. What if they ask me a question I don't have the answer to? Well, friends, they're asking the question because they don't have the answer to it. So you look at him, you say, now you and I have common ground. We both don't know the answer. Let me ask you this. Would it be okay if I came back next week having gone and researched that, and I came back next week with an answer? Problem solved. But here's the problem. We are so afraid that something might happen. We are so afraid we lack the humility necessary to think that we've got to have all of the answers. I could never teach that class because what if someone asks me something and I'm made to look foolish? Friends, listen, you should become a preacher and look foolish every week. Listen, it takes a lot of pressure off. Right? You just stand up in front of the class this week and just tell them right up front, hey, listen, every one of you is smarter than I, but I'm the only one that was willing to take the class, so here we go. Ready? Strap in here. Friends, we're so scared of what God is calling us to. We get so terrified. What if the kids don't relate with me? What if they don't relate with you? I'm raising six kids. None of them relate with me. None of them. I mean, friends, what difference does it make? What God has entrusted into us? What is the impact that we're making on his kingdom? I fear that we're getting ready to stand before the Lord and him look down and say, hey, listen, I gave you 168 hours every week, week after week, year after year, and you have done, listen, nothing with it. Because you were scared. You went and you buried your talent. I mean, that's just the time. Let's keep talking, shall we? What about your gifts and your abilities? I'll never, as long as I live, I'll never forget the conversation I had years ago. It was with the teacher of the year in one of the fastest growing school districts west of the Mississippi. Teacher of the year. Phenomenal teacher. She could teach third graders to do everything. I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. She was an incredible teacher. We went to her one day and we said, hey, would you mind? We've got an opening in our then Awana program. Wednesday night Awana program. It was in third or fourth grade. It was something very close, maybe a year up or a year down from where she was in school. But we thought to ourselves, she's not involved. This is a match made in heaven. I'm telling you, we're going to have the teacher of the year sitting in our Awana program. She looked right back at the leadership of the Awana program and says, I would rather not. I teach all day long. I don't want to keep teaching at night. I thought to myself, what an absolute shame that you'll take the gift that God has bestowed upon your life and you'll go out into the world and do it, but you will not use that gift in the edification of the body and for the expanse of God's kingdom. You've got to be kidding me. But how many of us are like that? I'm busy. I've had a long day at work. Friends, listen. We work. So many of us have become so unbelievably consumed with work. With work. That work has become our life. Work was there to support our other life, our real life. Life in the kingdom of God. Friends, listen. We are, every one of us, are bivocational missionaries. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? The real work that God has for us is to go and serve the world. The real work that God has for us, the commission that God has for us, is to go ye therefore and to preach the gospel. That's the work that God has for the church. He just happens to say, hey, listen, you go be a mechanic to help support the responsibility that I've given to you to go be a missionary in the world in which you live. That's the work. That's the objective. Some of us have lost sight of what God has called us to. When God called us out of a life of sin, he called us into his service. And yet when we stop to look at our talent, let me ask you this question. The talents and the abilities you have, I'm not talking about money today, friends. I'm talking about your abilities. The way that God has blessed you. What is the kingdom return on those abilities just in the last 7 days? If you're a salesman, how are you using the ability to sell for Christ? If you're a teacher, how are you using the ability to teach for Christ? If you're a mechanic, how are you using the ability to work on machinery for Christ? If you're an accountant, how are you using the ability to work with numbers for Christ? If you're an athlete, how are you using the ability to do athletics for Christ? Friends, listen, how are you using those abilities that God has given to you to expand the kingdom of God? Because if you're not, let me tell you what's happened. You've gone out and you've buried it. Because everything God has given to you, everything, is owned by Him, bestowed upon you, that you might invest it for a kingdom return. Everything. Has your house made any kingdom advance whatsoever this week? You know, sometimes it might be said that not only are our houses not helping us advance the kingdom, sometimes our houses are being used to stall out the kingdom of God in this world. The fact of the matter is, and all of us should take a little bit of an inventory here, myself included. The fact of the matter is, when we walk outside, we like to look polished and we like to think everything is in order. But when we go home, where we need to be giving our absolute very best, friends, let me just be honest with you. If I'm going to offend everybody, I might as well go for it, right? The fact of the matter is, my wife should get the very best of me, right? When I leave the house, I get polished up and I go out to do my job for everyone else. When I get home, she ought to get the very best that I have to offer. The fact of the matter, however, is when we get home, oftentimes that's where we lay out the very worst that we have to offer. My children ought to get the very best that I have to offer. My best effort, my best energies. Ought to have my best attitude. Ought to have the best of my words. Friends, listen, we will say things to our wives and to our children that we would never say to someone out in public, as if to suggest that we have some standard about our workplace or some standard about societies in general, and yet when we go home, we just kind of lay it all out there. Friends, listen, that's not making a kingdom investment. The greatest kingdom investment I have the ability to make today is going to be in the life of my wife and my children, and yet when I go home, I let my hair down, and I take my clothes off, and all of a sudden, I find myself in a situation upon which I'm not giving my very best, I'm actually giving my very worst. I've buried a talent that God has given to me. What about you? What investment are you making? What kingdom return is coming as you take all that God has given to you and invested it? Zig Ziglar said it this way. He says, "You're the only person on earth who can use your ability. You're it. You're the only one. You can't bestow it upon anybody else." And so what are we doing? God has made this investment in us, and we are to invest what God has invested in us. And lastly, listen, God is looking for a good return on His investment in you. Look at number one, man number one in verse 20. He had been given 5 talents. He went and brought 5 talents more back to the table. And he said, listen, master, I want you to underline this word in verse 20. You got your pens out? You looking at the text? Verse 20, master, you delivered me 5 talents, and here I made 5 talents more. And then I want you to drop down to verse 22. I want you to drop down to verse 22. The one who had 2 talents came forward. He said, master, underline this word, you delivered me 2 talents, and here I've made 2 talents more. Now to both of these who doubled that investment, notice the response of the master. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Listen, well done, my good and faithful servant, is not the response that Jesus gives just because you make it to heaven. It's the response of what you did here on earth, right? There's an investment here. There's a recognition. I have done something with what you have bestowed upon me. I've made good use, a good investment of what you have given to me. Now this third one had been given 1 talent. And if you will, notice with me in verse 24, he said, master, and I want you to underline this word, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Now, look at the response of the master. It's not, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is no word of affirmation. Listen, there is no, since you've done well with little, I'm going to give you much. There was no promotion. There was no celebration. Come into the joy of your servant. Isn't it interesting? When the man goes off and he takes five and he produces five more, there was a word of affirmation, there was a word of promotion, there was a word of celebration. Such was the case with the man who invested two. But the man who invested one, notice the response. He says, "You are a wicked and you're a slothful servant." Now, friends, listen. I want you to think about the very real possibility that all that God has invested in you and me, in our time, in our talent, in our treasures, in our homes, and in our cars, and in our clothing, and with all of our supplies and tools that God has poured into us. Friends, listen, what happens if we go out and we bury that and we do with it as this master or as this servant has done, and we stand before the Lord and he looks upon us and said, "Hey, listen, you are a wicked and you are a slothful servant." I don't know of anybody. I don't know of anybody today who is working in such a way as to hope to hear those words out of the mouth of their Savior when they meet him face to face. But as we use this passage of Scripture as a picture of what God expects, even though we don't want to hear those words, I wonder today, who might be honest enough in their heart of hearts to suggest, "I am on a journey right now that if I meet the Lord, this is the only response he could possibly offer me. I've hidden what he has done. I've buried what he's given to me." The one talent guy came back into the presence of his master. And I want you to notice the philosophical shift that has happened between the first two men and the third man. You see, the first two men lived a life aware of who their master was. And the third man never got beyond himself. "Master, you delivered me five. I know that you would want me to do better and to bring better and to invest. Master, you delivered me two, and I went out and I made the most of it." The third man, it wasn't about the master anymore, was it? "Master, I. Friends, listen. I am convinced today that these servants are a picture for us of how we need to approach life. You see, when Christ comes into our lives, the Scripture says that we die to self. We die to self. And so when the servant can open his mouth and the very first word that he offers is the word "I," then we can know something about how this man is living in relationship to his master. He's not died to self. He's not recognized what life is all about. No, friends, the first two men understood, "I am not my own. I am the servant of the master, and I have a responsibility to do as the master would expect of me. And in so much as I do what the master expects of me, then I take the investment that the master has made into me, and I go forth and I do well in that investment." Friends, I'm convinced today that some of us are not investing as we need to because there's still too much of "I" in the way. "I can't serve in that class. I can't answer those questions. I don't have the time to go to visitation. I'm not charismatic enough. I don't have the personality. I don't have the skill set. I. Let me ask you this question. Have you really died to self? We need people in the life of the church who are willing to take God's investment in their life and act on faith and allow that action of faith to produce a profit that will immediately be placed into the banks of heaven, not because they're afraid or scared, but because they recognize who they are in relationship to their master. Friends, I don't know who among us today can possibly walk out of here and say, because I'm telling you, I'm not. This sermon is as much for me as it is for anybody here. Who can walk out of this place today and say, I'm right where I need to be? I'm asking you today, would you take an inventory with a probing look as to how you're using what God has invested in you to impact his kingdom? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in this moment, and we're asking for you to speak some truth into our life here, Father. Father, I remember once upon a time preaching on the discipline of stewardship, and that landed my family in a position to be foster parents and to help serve children who didn't have a home. Because the fact of the matter was, we weren't using our home for any kind of kingdom value. And we had to get that right. Father, today, that's what I'm asking. I'm asking that you would, kind of selfishly, I'm asking for you to kind of pour down on the Atherton family today and convict us of where we need to be a better steward of all that you have bestowed upon us. Father, how can we use our time better? How can we use our resources better to expand and to grow your kingdom? And Father, as I pray that for us, I also pray it for my friends here. I pray that you would kind of just sit down on our hearts and sit down on our lives, Father, and help us figure this out. Because this is what life in the kingdom of God is all about. Dying to self, recognizing it's not I that lives, but it's you that lives in me. And I am just here to steward. There will be a day that I sit at the table and feast, but that day is not today. Father, help me make the most of the time that you've given to me. And I pray that for us as a church, Father. Father, help us make the very most of the investment that you have made here at First O'Fallon. Help us use our time in a way that expands your kingdom. Help us to use the resources in a way that advances your kingdom. Help us, Father, to choose the programs that will invest your, that will expand your kingdom. Help us, Father, to have the courage and the conviction where we see something or where we develop a habit that has no kingdom value. Father, give us the courage and conviction to walk away from it. Father, do in us and do through us and do with us as you wish and as you will. For it is in your name that we pray these things. Amen.